ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11 as we're continuing on our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. And last week, we began studying John chapter 11, and we talked about the focus of this chapter, that it wasn't necessarily the raising of Lazarus from the dead, but really the glory of God through the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And I'll kind of give you some of the details that will lead us to what we're going to be dealing with this morning. A friend of Jesus, one whom Jesus loved, was very sick. And his sisters, Mary and Martha, sent some friends of theirs to Jesus to let him know that Lazarus was sick. He was dying, in fact. And by the time Jesus and his men reached Bethany to see Lazarus, or to see Mary and Martha, really, Lazarus was dead. He was in the tomb already. He's been dead for 4 days. And so we read this and we go, how in the world could a God of love allow such tragedy in this family's life? I mean, don't you hear that from people today? People get sick, they die, they have cancer, they have this, they have that. How could a God of love do something like that? Well, I want to just deal with that for a minute before we get to the focus, which is roadblocks to serving, but you'll see how it fits in here. Back in the 1980s, there was a best-selling book that dealt with this issue. It was called When Bad Things Happen to Good People, and it was written by a rabbi, Rabbi Harold Kushner. And he not only had to deal with tragedies within his own congregation of some 2,500 people, but tragedies that happened in his own life. You see, at the age of 3, his son Aaron was diagnosed with a condition called progeria, which causes rapid aging. And this child would look like an old man and would die in his teens, which occurred only 2 days after his 14th birthday. And Rabbi Kushner tried to understand why this was happening, and this is what he said. I was living a more religiously committed life than most people I knew, people who had large, healthy families. If God existed, if he was minimally fair, let alone loving and forgiving, how could he do this to me? And he tried to understand why this was happening to him and his family. And his perspective of God became more and more distorted because he was going by his feelings instead of what the Word of God says. And then he saw the pain and suffering of those in his congregation over death and illness. And he said, I find it very hard to tell them that life is fair, that God gives people what they deserve and need. Time after time, I've seen families and even whole communities unite in prayer for the recovery of a sick person, only to have their hopes and prayers mocked. I've seen the wrong people get sick, the wrong people hurt, the wrong people die young. It almost sounds like Asaph. I think it was in Psalm 83 when he said, oh, look, the wicked, nothing happens to them. They die with smiles on their faces. They're on all the talk shows. They write books. Everything is great. And look, I've washed my hands. I'm clean, and all this is happening to me. Why do they have that wrong perspective? Because they're looking at it through human eyes and trying to understand it instead of what God has said in his word, like I said. Rabbi Kushner's conclusion to why Job suffered, why he and his family have suffered, why others suffer, is based on a humanistic approach. And again, not a scriptural one. This is what he said. And listen carefully to where his perspective of God has gone. Are you capable of forgiving and loving God even when you found out that he's not perfect? Even when he has let you down and disappointed you by permitting bad luck and sickness and cruelty in his world? And permitting some of those things to happen to you? Can you learn to love and forgive him despite his limitations, as Job does, and as you once learned to forgive and love your parents even though they were not wise, as strong or as perfect as you needed them to be? Wow, that is a really warped concept of God. Did Job have to forgive God? No. God didn't do anything wrong. God was using the situations in Job's life to strengthen him, to build him up. But here's the logical, humanistic approach to all this suffering that's going on in the world. God's not perfect. He's not always there to help us. He's going to let us down at times, just as our parents have done. So here's the thing. If God's not fair, that would make him unrighteous, right? If he was unrighteous in the things that he does, that would make him a sinner. And so like all of us sinners, we're to forgive him for his failures, his limitations, just as we forgive man for their failures and limitations. Again, there is so much wrong with that kind of thinking. But when we find ourselves in difficult situations, it's amazing the conclusions we can come to that are not accurate. I remember my son telling me that one of the a woman pastor at the church he's at, got cancer, and she thought she was going to be healed. Everyone was praying for her, thought she was going to be healed. She died of cancer. And it devastated the husband. It devastated many of the leaders within the church because God didn't heal her. Does God heal everyone? No. Does he heal some people? Yeah. Does he heal only good people? No, because we're all bad. He's sovereign. He does what he likes. Even with Lazarus, Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. What's the end result for Lazarus? He's going to die. That's just the reality. Death is part of what's happened in this world. And again, why do bad things happen to good people is the title of the book. The premise is wrong. Why do good things happen to bad people is what it should be, because there are no good, none who are good, no, not one, Paul said in Romans chapter 3. And let's kind of think this through with the idea that if God is all good, and he is, then he would have to eliminate evil. If he's all powerful, then he could just eliminate evil, right? Well, what's the problem? Well, evil's still around. So then we come to that conclusion, well, God can't be good. He must not be all powerful because he can't do anything about it. Just because evil, sickness, and other painful things are still around doesn't mean that one day they're not going to be eliminated. We just finished the book of Revelation 2 weeks ago. And we know that all that's going to change. That there will be no sickness, no death one day. There will be no sin. We'll have the eternal state with our Lord. And I know for us, we go through things like Job to help us to grow, to mature in the faith. There's an old Arab saying, all sunshine makes a desert. You need some rain in your life, right? You need some of those storms in your life. Why? Because that's where we grow. I'm telling you, as soon as you became a Christian and everything was perfect in your life, you know, you're tiptoeing through the tulips or whatever, and things are great, do you have to depend on God? But when things are bad, look at our nation and how we had it good as Christians for so long. And we were just eating, drinking, and being merry, and we didn't really have to depend upon God because whatever we wanted, we can get. Hey, we want a new church building, we'll get it. We need a new this, we need a new that, we'll get this, we'll get that. We don't have to depend on God for anything. And then things get bad. COVID comes out and everyone's like, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? God's going, I'm up here. Do you trust me on this one? Can you look to me? And that's what we need to do. You know, evil is around because of sin. When God created the heavens and the earth, everything was perfect. That's two pages, two chapters. Chapter 3 of Genesis, Adam sins. And the death process begins. And we've seen the effects. The paradise that was gained in Genesis, that was created in Genesis, was lost in Genesis chapter 3. And the rest of the Bible is God restoring what was lost. And we see paradise regained when we come to Revelation 21 and 22. I realize that's hard for people to understand, but understand, there are still good things in this earth. We only get a glimpse. I mean, you look at some of the beauty that's out there. I mean, I love our Lake Michigan. I mean, I think it's gorgeous. I love the changing of the water depending on the color of the sky and the clouds and the waves even. But it's only a small glimpse of what this world was like. And God, again, allows things to happen for us to grow. But what happens to us many times as we face these difficult things is they become roadblocks to us serving. We don't want to serve anymore. We've seen it with COVID, where people just, I'm not getting involved anymore. I'm just stepping back. It's been, two and a half years or whatever. Roadblocks to serving. What gets in our way? And again, there's so many reasons why we don't serve, but we'll see this morning some of the problems that the disciples of Jesus had. And I've broken these verses down into the following points. They're in your bulletin, so you don't have to write them down. But John 11, verses 5 through 7, the call. John 11, verse 8, the roadblock. John 11, 9 through 10, the encouragement. John 11, 11 through 13, the confusion. John 11, verses 14 through 15, the big picture. And then in John 11, 16, missing the point. So let's pick up John chapter 11, starting in verse 5. And let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at these roadblocks to service. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." Jesus loved Mary, Martha, Lazarus. And it wasn't with a brotherly type of love, as we said last week, the phileo love. Phileo love can change, you know. I love my brothers, but there are times I don't love my brothers, you know. That's brotherly love, you know. It goes back and forth, it kind of wax and wanes. This is an agape love, unconditional love. It doesn't matter what the person does, you love them unconditionally. And for us, there is nothing we can do to make God to love us more, and there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. He died when we were still sinners. That's what Paul said in Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love, his agape love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how rich, how deep his love is for us. And that means whatever we're facing, whatever we're going through, we don't have to deal with it on our own. We don't have to try and figure out a way to get out of this or lose hope. We rest in the Lord, we give it to him, and let him carry us through those times. You know, I can't tell you how many times in my Christian life when I found myself in situations where I was discouraged, I was down, I was losing hope. And the Lord's just waiting for me to look up and give him those things that I'm trying to carry upon my shoulders that are weighing me down and are so heavy, they're causing me to lose sleep and I'm restless and I can't rest at all. It's horrible. And I can give it to him and that burden is taken off my shoulders. I can rest in him. Isaiah 40:31, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Now, I wish running and not be weary would be great for me running outside. That's just not how it works. But what is this? This is my spiritual life. That I'm not sitting in my lazy boy chair waiting for the Lord to do something. I'm out doing things. And as I'm doing things, he's guiding me. He's leading me. He's helping me to do the things that I need to do. Now, here in John, in verse 6 here of chapter 11, we're told that Jesus had this tremendous love for them. So when he had heard that he was sick, he stayed there two more days in the place where he was. What? Are you kidding me? Lazarus is sick. He's dying. And Jesus is like, "Hey, let's sit around here. I got some things to do, gardening or whatever." Are you kidding me? How is that love? In fact, Jesus already knows that Lazarus is dead, and yet he waits two more days. That seems to me uncaring, unloving. It says he loved Mary and Martha, but now he's not going to their aid. Again, here's the problem we talked about with the book by Harold Kushner. When we look at things through human reasoning, we come to the wrong conclusions because he seems uncaring, unloving. But is God all-knowing? So his timing is perfect. Now, I'm just being honest with you. I've been through things. I was like, "Lord, I wish you would have intervened a little sooner. It would have been a lot easier. It's really bad." He knows. Ray Stedman put it like this. He said, "Why? That is the question we all ask. Why? Well, we ought to believe what John tells us. John says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Therefore, because he loved them, he stayed 2 days longer where he was. That is the tough thing to handle. When you have gone to God for help, which you feel you desperately need, Your heart is breaking over something and you need God to intervene, but nothing happens. The heavens are silent. There is no word at all, and that is what is tough. Has that ever happened to you? It has happened to me several times. When that does happen, we always interpret God's delays as God's denials. We say, He didn't answer my prayer. Prayer doesn't work. What's the use? I've tried it. It doesn't work. This is the usual reaction. With shameful heart, I have to admit that I have reacted the same way. But what this is telling us is that a delay in answer like that is not a sign of God's indifference or His failure to hear. It's a sign of His love. The delay will help us. It will not hurt us. It will make us stronger. So Jesus deliberately delayed because He loved them and knew this would strengthen their faith as they learned the ultimate outcome when God would work. Absolutely. Now think, let me share this with you. Oh, I don't even know how many years, 10 plus years ago, my dad passed away. And he had cancer and he was in hospice and I was caring for him at my parents' house. And I couldn't really talk much about the Lord. And it was really discouraging. You know, that's my only hope for them. And it was really hard. And, you know, at the funeral service, my mom and dad's priest couldn't make it to do the service. He was too busy. I have no idea how you could say no. And so there was this dilemma. And remember, I'm like, Lord, I can't even share my faith. This is horrible. And so my brothers come up to me. My brothers are totally against everything I believe. Totally against it. They think I'm a nut job. That's another story. And they ask me, hey, Joe, the priest can't come. Could you do the service here at the funeral home? You know what I said? Are you sure? Because I said, I'm just going to share. And they said, yeah, we want you to do it. And I got to do my dad's funeral service. That which I thought, you know, nothing's happening. How am I going to even be able to share my faith? All these family members are there. Some people didn't even know why I came to Wisconsin because my mom said she didn't know why I came to Wisconsin. Julie made me come up here not to be a pastor. So they had no idea. And so here I am sharing the love of God, God's word, with all my family members. It's an Italian family, so you could imagine the amount of people that were there. Yeah, God's timing is perfect, and we have to rest in Him. We don't always see the big picture like He does because He's all-knowing. And what I like here in verse 7 is what He tells His disciples. Let us go to Judea again. Another 2 days pass. Let us go to Judea. I've called this again the call, pretty simple. Calling His men, saying we're going to Bethany, which is just 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. And it wasn't an easy thing to do because the Jewish religious leaders in Jerusalem hated Jesus. They wanted Him dead. But Jesus is saying, hey, we need to go. It's time now. And what I love about this is, I was thinking about this, is Jesus said, let us go to Judea. He didn't say, hey, you guys need to go to Judea. What is He saying? I'm going to be with you. Oh, that's our good shepherd that we read about in John chapter 10. What is He doing? He's leading the way. Wherever we go, He is leading us. So if He tells us to go somewhere, He's the one who's leading us. He never tells us to walk alone. And here's the thing. In our service to others, it can be really difficult at times. But I want to give you an example of someone who served. And it's found in John chapter 13, verses 12 through 17. When we're told, so when He had washed their feet, Jesus did, taken His garments and sat down again, He said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say what? And you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now, here's the thing. We don't think much about feet washing today, but back in those days, it was the position of the lowest servant of the house. It was the worst job in the world to wash people's feet. Think about what the roads were. It wasn't pavement. It was dirt, right, for the most part. And what did they wear? Sandals. So can you imagine the dirt caked on their feet? And they come into the house, and here's this servant with his little basin washing all the feet. Why is this such a big deal? Well, I think we have the mentality of when they sat down at a table, kind of like the picture of the Last Supper, where they're all sitting at a table and their feet are underneath the table, so who really cares? You can't see them. That's not how they were sitting. They were sitting on the floor, resting on their elbow, and their feet were kind of almost in the face of the other person. So you needed to have your feet washed. That was just a good thing to do. But here, at this Last Supper, no one bothered to wash the feet of anyone except Jesus. He washed their feet. Creator of heaven and earth, Almighty God, stooped down to wash the feet of the disciples. And today there are people that's, you know, hey, not my job to pick up the garbage. It's not my job to do this. It's not my job to do that. Are you kidding me? We're here to serve the Lord. It doesn't matter what position you may even have in a church or if you don't have a position. I don't mean to ruin this for anyone, but one of the great things for me to see is people just, here's a need, it's getting done. Garbage is getting picked up, tables are set, this is done, that's done. And it just gets done. There's no position for that. People see a need and they just do it. I love that. And Jesus says, hey, if you do it, you're going to be blessed. Now, here's the key though. Are you doing it out of a joyful heart? What's your attitude for doing it? Oh, I got to do this again because nobody else wants to do it. Well, don't do it then, right? It's a wrong heart. We should be so excited about our service to the Lord. And all that we do needs to be rooted and grounded in love. Because if it's not, it's worthless, really. You know, Paul said in Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Yeah, we do our best because we're serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we're blessed. And as we bless others by the service we do, our Heavenly Father is glorified. And it's not only work here at the church or serving in the church, it's wherever you are. Whatever you do, do it heartily to who? To the Lord. Oh, Pastor Joe, you don't know my boss, man. He's one screw loose, man. He is, forget about it. Guy's an idiot. I can't be nice to him. God's your boss, right? You're serving him. And can you bless someone who doesn't deserve a blessing? I hope so, because none of us deserve to be blessed by God. And yet he does so. And it's not always easy. I worked in hospitals for over 30 years, and I've seen my share of bosses who were really great bosses, very nice, and some who were horrible bosses. I had one boss, vice president of nursing. We were swamped in the ICU. We were getting more patients. We were short staff. And she came up and she said, hey, is there anything, what's going on? How you doing? And I said, oh, we're really short. We're getting a couple more patients from the ER. We need some more staff. And I'm looking at the monitor and talking to her. And I turned around and she was gone. She had left. She asked me how it was going. I was telling her and she just didn't like it and walked away. That's hard. Did it stop me from what I was supposed to do? Absolutely not. So my prayer is that as the good ones and the bad ones see our work, they wouldn't see a difference because, again, we're serving the Lord. I'll give you one from Malachi 3:18. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. In Malachi's day, they were very discouraged and they felt it wasn't worth their trouble to serve God. Malachi 3:14 and 15, you have said it is useless to serve God. Wow. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance? And that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. God's showing them it's not a vain thing or an empty thing to serve him, to worship him. Is there coming a day of judgment for the wicked? Absolutely. A day of blessing for the righteous? Absolutely. But we don't want any to perish. We want them all to come to saving faith, but we know that's not a reality. What happened to them during the days of Malachi? Why were they so discouraged and not wanting to serve God? like we talked about. They lost the perspective of God because they weren't doing the things that they needed to do so they could have a correct perspective, and that would lead to action. How do we get the correct perspective? Be in the house of God. Be in the Word of God. Be in fellowship with other believers. You will never find anywhere in the Bible where it says, you know, sit back and do nothing. I looked. It's not there. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Here's the thing, and this is something that I'm always challenged with. Am I willing, are you willing to do that for others as you serve the Lord? To make that sacrifice? And if not, why?
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.